It's a great day to be here. We're glad that you chose to spend part of your Sunday with us and part of your Father's Day with us. We'll try to get out here and beat the Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, and Catholics, and everyone else to the buffet line. So we'll move through this. We're glad that you're here. I've been at this for about 25 years now, this thing called fatherhood. 25 years ago is when I got that title, and it has been a joy and a blessing, but also something as I get closer to the end, and some of you are going, you know, he's not that close if you're older. If you're younger, you might be thinking, yeah, you're closer. I'm starting to wrestle a little bit more in my latter years of legacy and what I'm leaving behind and what my kids and what their grandkids someday and things are going to take from my life. What am I leaving behind? And you may laugh kind of because you may think he's not old enough to be talking this way. But I'm telling you that next year, I'm on the verge of these incredible blessings, these incredible discounts of 10 and 15%. That are heading my way this next year when I turn 55. But honestly, I'm closer to retirement than I am to the start of my working life, 30 years in the workforce now, full-time workforce. I'm closer to death than I am to life, unless I live to 110 years old, which probably is not going to happen. I start thinking more and more about the end. My position... it's a privilege to come alongside. It's not that I look forward to it, but it's a privilege and a blessing to come alongside families and for the funerals and memorial services. And so I officiate a lot of memorial and funeral services. And I'm reminded of things that I once said at my funeral and things that I don't want said at my funeral. I think more about it. I ask myself more and more, am I making the impact that God wants me to make with my life? Am I making the impact? Have I made the impact that I'm making in my life? And I know I think about regrets. I think about missed opportunities and missed moments the older I get. And I would say today that I'm not alone in these questions. If you're in your 20s or 30s, as I once was, you are probably asking a question similar to this. Am I doing this right? And you don't have to be a dad. If you're just a young person here today, maybe just graduated from college or high school, and you're wondering, have I chosen the right career? Am I going the right direction? And there's questions, am I doing this right? I graduated, you don't know this, many of you don't know this, but I did my student teaching. I was going to teach psychology and history and coach football, and I got through my student teaching. I think the students knew I wasn't good at it. I figured out I wasn't good at it. And so you're left with some things of thinking, am I doing this right? And if you're a younger dad in your 20s or 30s, you may be asking yourself, am I doing this right? It's questions that we ask ourselves. When you make it into your 40s and 50s where I am, you start asking questions like, am I doing enough? Have I given what's needed? Have I struck the right balance? Have I given enough to my family, or have I devoted too much to my career and to my job? Have I struck the right balance? Have I given what my family needs and what people around me need? Am I doing enough? Am I making an impact? Have I given what's needed? And if you get into your 60s and beyond, which I'm getting close, I told you that today, did I do enough? It's more past tense. Did I do enough? Or is it too late? We begin to ask retrospective questions. But I have some good news for you today. You may be a dad that's just starting out. We have those in the room. We have some those that haven't started yet. We have those that are you're halfway through. You're in three quarters. Some of you in the fourth quarter. You're hitting the finish line. Some of you feel maybe today that you've blown it. Others of you feel like maybe I got a lot of this right. And it really, you may be asking, does it matter? But there's one thing I want to tell you today, that there's one thing that matters in the end. And it doesn't matter if you're one of those maybe flawless, perfect dads, which there is no such thing, that you feel like you got most everything right or a lot of things right, or if you feel like you're far from perfect and you have so many flaws and you feel like you got so much wrong, you can still make it. And you can still miss it. You can be really great dad and still miss the mark. And you can be not so great, for lack of a better word, and you can make the mark, there's only one thing that counts, and you can leave a winning legacy, and it's to leave a winning legacy of faith. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about faith, and I'm going to give you the punchline of the message before we even get to the end. I'm going to share with you so you know where we're going. This is the bottom line today. A dad's faith doesn't have to be perfect to be powerful. And I would say that to anybody today. You're not a dad, or you're a mom, or whatever. Your faith doesn't have to be perfect to be powerful, okay? So that's where we're going today, and we're going to use it from the examples of two fathers that shared one essential. One dad missed the mark in so many ways. One dad, his son, hit the mark in so many ways, but what they was most important, they both hit. They hit this one essential, this faith. First, we're going to talk about Jacob. Jacob was this flawed father who had an encounter. A flawed father that had an encounter of faith. So we're going to unpack his life a little bit today. First of all, I want you to know, if you don't know who Jacob is, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was a very flawed, not only flawed dad, he was a flawed man. And he didn't even get out to a good start. He was grabbing always to try to take what wasn't his. His very name, Jacob, means supplanter. It means to grab at the heels. It means to try to take what's not yours. And Jacob spent so much of his life chasing after what wasn't his, taking from what wasn't meant to belong to him. He was a deceiver. He tricked his father. He stole from his brother. There's consequences to his decision. He spent 20 years estranged from his brother, had to run for his life because he had tricked and betrayed his brother. In fact, there's a place in Genesis where it kind of sums up his life that we don't have time to read all of it today. But Genesis 27:35 says, and this is Isaac, the dad, who's saying these words. He and his brother and his older son Esau are kind of reliving. They'd just been duped by Jacob. I mean, Jacob had fooled them both, lied to them both, deceived them both, hurt them both. And so a father and his oldest son are having this conversation. Isaac said to his son, "Your brother came deceitfully and he took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob, the supplanter, the grasping at the heel, the taker, the thief? Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And we're not going to spend a lot of time today on what the birthright and the blessing was. If we were, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, this would have just made sense without explanation. Let me just say it in a ways that we totally have experienced probably in our life. I know people that experienced this. You know people that experienced this. I pray that didn't experience this. But someone in the family or friend got in and became the executor of the estate and the will, and they made sure that they took everything and they got all the blessing, they got all the inheritance, they got all the choice, they got everything that they could possibly get for them. That's what Jacob did. That's who Jacob was. Jacob was a liar. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a taker. Jacob was a thief. And Jacob had a reputation that was tied to being a deceiver. And he spent 20 years away from his brother running for his life. And then one day, Jacob had an encounter. We're going to read about that encounter, Genesis 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of Jabbok. God had told Jacob to go home to his homeland, to go back to where he was from. And after he had, so that's why he's going back. And after he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now we know Jacob's a deceiver. We know he's a thief. But one thing Jacob is that's a good attribute is Jacob is not a quitter. He is not giving up, and he realizes that he is wrestling with someone special. And so he says, I will not let go unless you bless me. We can learn from Jacob. If there's anything we can learn from Jacob is this. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give up seeking God's blessing. He says, I will not let go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Jacob had been a wrestler all of his life, but he had been wrestling for himself. He'd been wrestling to get what he wanted out of life, what he wanted to get. He was selfish. And at the heart of sin is self. If you want to know what sin is, you can list all these different kinds of sins. They're just symptoms of what sin really is. At the heart of sin is self. Wanting what you want without regard to anybody else's thoughts, feelings, or how it impacts them. Sin is all about self and getting what you want. And so he had been wrestling all of his life, but now he was wrestling with what would be God. This is a theophany in Scripture. We know that Jesus came in human form. He took on our humanity and he took on our flesh, that he became one of us. But there's many times in the Old Testament where God appears and shows up in a theophany or Christophany. In this case, more of a theophany where God shows up in the form of a man or an angel. And he's wrestling, not just a man, but he's wrestling God. And he realizes that he's wrestling something special. And he doesn't want to give up because he wants God to bless him. And he wants this blessing. And so he wrestles and he gets wounded in his wrestling, because when we wrestle with God, there's going to be a wounding, because we're going to be confronted with our sin. We're going to be confronted with our brokenness, with our deception. But God wants to touch us in such a way that it'll leave us with a mark, but a mark that reminds us that he touched us, that he helped us, that he showed up for us. And so Jacob would walk that way from this experience with a limp, but now he had a limp with a purpose. And before, his purpose was to live for self. Now his purpose was to live for God and to live for others. And so he was now reconciled. The next few chapters, he's reconciled with his brother Esau. He was actually sent like gifts to his brother Esau ahead of him, and then he sent more gifts to his brother Esau ahead of him, and then he sent more gifts to his brother Esau because he was scared to meet Esau again after 20 years of being separated. But when Esau and Jacob saw each other face to face, I don't know if Jacob stuck out his hand, but Esau embraced him because he said, brothers don't shake hands, brothers hug. And that's a famous line that Chris Farley said in a movie many years later. Thank you for a few of you getting my warped sense of humor. This is a time where they were reconciled. They were made. They truly were. Esau and Jacob, they laid down the hatchet. They laid down their grievances. Esau forgave Jacob. They hugged one another, and they continued on this journey. And because of this, and God telling Jacob to go when he was afraid for his life, he finished this out by going to this place. In Genesis 35, Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel, and Bethel means house of God. He was establishing a place now where he used to live for self, but now he was going to establish that his house was going to be a house of God in which he worshiped, and where worship led to blessing. In fact, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's this hall of faith, this hall of fame of all the faith-filled people of the Old Testament, New Testament, or Old Testament. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. When we're changed, when we have an encounter with God, when we go from being selfish and a deceiver, maybe we call sinner, and then we have an encounter with God, we wrestle with God, we come out on the other side when we surrender to God with His blessing, with a relationship. And so we worship Him, and then our life goes from serving self to serving others and blessing others. In fact, this is Jacob's journey in a nutshell. He started out as a deceiver. Then he wrestled and had an encounter with God that led to him worshiping God. And when we truly worship God, it leads to our life blessing others. That's how we worship God. We worship God in the way that we love and we bless others. Now, I know he went from deceiver, wrestler, to worshiper, to blesser. I just wanted you to know that I know that blesser is not a word. It just fit with what we're doing here, okay? Joseph, his son, comes along. Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons. And he came from his favorite wife and from his favorite of his sons. Now, let me just tell you right up here, this is not a good recipe for a good life. If you have a favorite wife today and you have a favorite child, that is not a good recipe for a good family life. It just is what it is. Joseph was his favorite. Joseph lived differently. He started out of the gate well, and he continued to live well. The faithful son of who never lost his integrity. So Joseph chose a different direction than his dad. Joseph chose a life of integrity. He started off on a different path. God had given him a dream. Now, Joseph wasn't perfect. He took the dream that God had placed on his heart, and he got a little arrogant with it, and he got a little flippant with it, and he told his brothers that this dream was going to lead them to bowing down to him one day. And you can only imagine how brothers really love to hear those words from their younger brother. And so they begin to hate him. So he wasn't perfect, but he had the right heart. And God had given him a dream. And that dream would come to fruition. But first, he had to go through a journey of being humbled and becoming the God who God wanted him to be. But he remained faithful. And his faithful walk with God led to a life of integrity. It led to a life in which he started off as a dreamer. His brothers rejected him. His family rejected him. They sold him into slavery. And then he was sold to the Egyptians. He ends up as a slave in Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, he's a faithful servant. He serves God. He serves Potiphar. But Potiphar's wife takes notice that Joseph is very handsome. And she begins to come on to him. He will not accept her advances. He's living a life of integrity. He has his eyes focused on God. And in the end, she gets mad about that. And so she accuses him of trying to rape her. And so he's thrown into prison. He spends the next 13 years behind bars. And just because you live a life of integrity doesn't mean all good things happen to you. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust because we live in a broken world. He would find himself in prison. He would serve there so well that some of his inmates got released. And he said, just don't forget about me. The one forgot about him. So he spent more time in prison. All in all, he spent 13 years in prison. So he is betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. He was forgotten. That was Joseph's life. And yet in every season, no matter whether he was in the palace or whether he was in the prison, he remained faithful. He remained faithful. He remained a faithful servant of God. This is Joseph's journey. And the reason we don't read about it today is because it's chapters 37 through 50 of Genesis. Those 14 chapters would take us a good little chunk, and we would not beat the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics and everyone else to the... I'm sorry. Do you got time for just a quick joke off? Just... Okay. Nabil, you're going to love this. Name some of my former Catholics. There was these Catholic nuns. I don't know why I'm doing this. This is not good. If I was training someone to preach, I would not tell them to watch me and do what I'm doing right now. But I'm already there. We're already there. There's these two Catholic nuns, these two sisters, and they had ran out of gas on the side of the highway. And as they were there, they were like, okay, we got to go, you know, go a mile down the road. We got to get some gas. But they couldn't find a gas can or anything to fill the gas up with. And so all they could find was a bedpan. And so they took a bedpan down to the gas station. They filled up the bedpan. They came back, and they were on the side of the road filling up their car from the bedpan. And a guy pulls up, rolls down his window. He says, hey, sisters, I'm not Catholic, but I admire your faith. Now let's get back to our regular scheduled programming. Jacob and Joseph lived two different lives, went down two totally different paths. But what I want us to get from both these lives is, first of all, is Jacob. Jacob is a reminder to us that God works in our messes. God is not scared by 20 years, 30 years of making a mess of our life. He's not scared of our selfishness and our sin. God is not afraid of our messes, and God will use us if we'll surrender our messes to him. Jacob is an example of how God used a man who surrendered his messes to him. God works in our messes. Praise God. Joseph, God works through his integrity. And it doesn't mean he was perfect, but he worked through his integrity, and I don't think I finished the last part off. He went from dreamer to a faithful servant to he saved a nation and nations, and then he went to restorer. He reconciled with his brothers. Joseph lived a life of integrity even when life was not treating him well. You know, it's easy to follow God when we're on the mountaintop and when everything's going well. You know what's impressive is when things aren't going well. When things aren't going right and life is falling apart and people remain faithful to God. As I've watched as pastor over the last 25 years, there's nothing that has inspired me more than to see people stay faithful to God when many people would say, I'm done, I'm out. To remain faithful to God, to be a man of integrity, that's what Joseph was. These were two different men that lived two different paths, but they had one essential. And friends, you can be a man like Jacob and hit the mark. You can be a man like Joseph and miss the mark. You can be a man that, for lack of a better word, is a great dad and miss the mark. And you can be a, for lack of a better word, bad dad and make the mark. It comes down to one thing, not how good or bad you are. It comes down to one thing. It comes down to your faith. It comes down to your faith. By faith, Jacob, this is found in Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. All the heroes of the Old Testament are listed. Many of their faith was not realized in their lifetime. It was realized later. But by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was at the end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave the instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. Both of these men left a legacy, not because of what they had done, but because of what they believed. And they put their faith and their trust in God. And friends, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. It is by grace through faith that we are saved through faith alone so that none of us can boast. None of us are good enough. None of us can attain it. None of us can work for it. None of us can earn it. It is by faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we have a relationship with God. It was because they believed. I like how Paul says it and wraps it up in Galatians 5:6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing at the end of our life, when it's all said and done, the only thing that's going to matter is our faith. The only thing that we can take with us is our faith. And a faith expressed through love. The only thing that counts. The only thing that counts is? Louder, the only thing that counts is? Faith is the only thing that counts. And it's expressed through love. In fact, I believe faith and love go together. I don't think you can say you have all faith in the world, but if you're not loving, I don't know if that faith is real, because faith is expressed through love. And in the same way, I don't know if we can hold on to love without faith, because there's times that we don't feel like loving, right? There's times that we don't have it within us by faith, and by hoping we put our trust in God. So I just want to share a couple things kind of as we close out today on this Father's Day. It's for everybody, but I'm kind of talking to the dads for a moment. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. What's that mean? What's that look like for someone in their 20s and 30s today? Maybe a young dad. You have a great advantage over many of those like me and older. You're starting out. You're at the beginning. You got an opportunity to be a Joseph rather than a Jacob. And I don't mean a savior, but a man who lives a life of integrity. A man that pursues and puts his faith in Christ, puts his mark on God. A man that, because he's following Jesus and has his faith and is pursuing God, when the seduction comes, when that woman comes along, when there's the temptation, you are going to keep your eyes on God and you're going to live a life of integrity. You're going to live a life that's going to have less regrets, not more regrets, because you can live a life through Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit. You can live a life that pursues faith, that leads to integrity. I'm thankful. I'm blessed. I'm lucky. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it, but I have a dad and a grandfather who did this for me. My grandfather, Papa, at 14 years of age, he gave his life to Christ. My dad, when he was 19, gave his life to Christ. And they lived this life that was not perfect, but they lived a life of integrity. They lived a life in pursuit of God. And they gave me one of the greatest gifts they could give me. They didn't leave me with a lot of money. They won't leave me with a lot of money. But they left me with a rich opportunity to pursue Christ myself in faith. If you're in your 20s and 30s, pursue a faith that leads to a life of integrity like Joseph. You won't be perfect. You'll mess up. But pursue a life of faith that leads to integrity. If you're in your 40s or your 50s, Dad, pursue a faith that leads to salvation. Pursue a faith that leads to blessing. You don't have to have done everything right. You may have gotten a lot wrong. You might be looking back and have some or many regrets, but you can live for Christ in such a way today that you can leave a legacy of salvation and a legacy of blessing to your family. I think of my brother-in-law, who's a pastor himself, and his dad, and I've told this story to many of you before, but his dad was about 6'3", 300 pounds. He was a giant of a man. He was the captain of the police department in the town in which he lived. But he was an angry man. My brother-in-law did not grow up in a home that went to church of any kind. There was nothing. And his dad was very successful in his career, but it was awful at home. He was physically and verbally abusive. His three kids, my brother-in-law being the oldest, they were scared of their dad. They were afraid of their dad. And it led to, one of the things that led to their divorce, my brother-in-law's sophomore year of high school. And that sophomore year of high school, his two younger ones went with the mom, he went with his dad. He was scared of his dad, and his dad, as the captain of the police department, went around with the local pastor, a young pastor, and they had the terrible job of going to the doors and knocking on and giving the terrible news of the loss of a loved one, of the loss of kin. And on these many trips in this relationship, this young pastor began to say to my brother-in-law's dad, "I know you're hurting. I know you're hurting. Why don't you come to church? Why didn't you come to my church?" And he kept giving the invitation, and one day he accepted that invitation. He showed up to that church all by himself, and that day, or a day shortly thereafter, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and he was made a new creation in Christ. And this physically, verbally abusive man, large in stature, became this gentle giant. And he became someone that my brother-in-law did not recognize. And he began to observe his dad over the next 2 years, and so much so that the senior year of his high school year, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, because he said, if God can do that for my dad, I know that God can do that for me. Leave a legacy, pursue a faith that leaves to salvation and leads to a blessing. And I would say, if you're in this category I'm getting very close to, in your 60s and above, pursue a faith that leads to reconciliation. Pursue a faith that leads to forgiveness. Because at the end of your life, and I've seen this many times, at the end of your life, stuff doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter. Material doesn't matter. At the end of your life, the only thing that matters around you is your relationships. Your relationship with God and your relationship with one another. And the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And I just felt led, not because I'm in this place or position, but because I've watched people's hearts be broken, because their relationships are broken at the end. And God can do a great thing when we, you know, when we surrender and ask God to help us to do what may be impossible for us. But if you're in that, I would say pursue reconciliation. And it can do miracles in your life and in your family's life. In my time, in a small way in this church, just a few years ago, there was a man, I'm not going to say his name because it's our story. It's ours to share, not to be shared with others. But there was a man in our church, and he disagreed with me on some things. And at the end of his life, he'd moved away and he was in another state, but he insisted on calling me on the phone for the one purpose. This was a Sunday night before he died the next Sunday night, for the sole purpose that he wanted to have right relationship with me. And he was asking for forgiveness for anything that he had done on his part. Man, that guy's stature just went to the roof, because he realized what's most important at the end of the life is not anything that we can take with us, but that we're in right relationship with God and that we're in right relationship with one another. So I don't know each and every one of you. I don't know your situation today. I just know we live in a broken world and we hold on to bitterness and resentment, and there's things that just weigh us down. And my prayer is that you will pursue a faith that leads to reconciliation, that leads to forgiveness. And you can't control the other side. Scripture says, as far as depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. As far as depends upon you. You can't control someone else. You can only control here. And by the way, do they deserve forgiveness? Probably not. Did we deserve forgiveness? No, we didn't. But Jesus says, as I have loved you, love one another. As I have forgiven you, forgive one another. And when you forgive someone else, you're not letting them off the hook. You're letting yourself off the hook. You're not setting them free. You're setting yourself free. You're giving yourself freedom in Christ. I want to leave you with this. A dad's faith doesn't have to be perfect to be powerful. And I say that to every one of you today. Your faith doesn't have to be perfect to be powerful. That's good news. I'm so thankful that my faith in Jesus Christ, my relationship with Jesus Christ, is not based on how well I perform, how well I do, on my actions, on my words that I say. It doesn't mean it's not an excuse to not try, to not live my best for God, but I'm so thankful that it's not based on my performance. I'm thankful it's based solely in the person of Jesus Christ, who has forgiven me of all sin and cleansed me from all unrighteousness so I could be free in Christ. That's what he wants for all of us. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, on this Father's Day. All of us imperfect fathers, imperfect people, thank you, God, that we have a perfect heavenly Father. Thank you that you are perfect in every way, and you sent your perfect and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross in our place to pay the sin and penalty of death that we deserve. And you have offered to us eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. Not works, not deeds, Doesn't matter how good we are, how bad we've been. By faith in Jesus Christ, we can have the one essential that Jacob and Joseph had, faith in God, faith in Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, this could be the best Father's Day, whether you're a father or not. If you just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today and make him your Savior and your Lord. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand to God? Just raise it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others this morning? Thank you. I see you. And it's okay. You can put your hands down. If I don't see you, it doesn't matter. What matters is God sees you. We're going to pray a prayer. We're going to pray this together. Would you just repeat after me this prayer of confession? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. Thank you for the pay and the penalty I deserve. Come into my life. Forgive me. Make me a brand new person inside. And give me the strength and the help to follow you. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us this day on this Father's Day. Thank you that we're children of God, loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.